I think you know I'm Father Jeremy, and I'm what tradition calls your retreat master. I want to welcome you here and tell you in the name of the whole monastic community how happy we are to have you here. As we were gathering tonight and had a little time together around the table or at the door, I was struck by how happy we are to be together. This joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit is always present as a prelude to what He will do for us. And so I draw your attention already, and I thank you for the openness that enables the Spirit and will enable the Spirit to work in our time together. This, as you are aware, brings together Christians from many denominations, and it is our hope, simply by being together for some days, praying together, and listening to the Word of God together, we will be doing something without facing the questions directly. We will be doing something to bring the Christian churches closer together and make it possible for the message of Christ to resound ever more clearly for those who do not believe. Any time that Christians give themselves over in a retreat to the action of God, any time Christians stop and listen more closely to the Word of God, wonderful things can happen in the world. Things that we will not even be able to trace, and that we don't need to trace, but that we just open ourselves for the Lord to come through us in this time. And that this should happen, joy of the Holy Spirit accompanies that. One of the gifts of our being together from many Christian denominations and from many parts of the country, indeed from two countries at least, Canada and the United States, one of the joys of that and the importance of that, all of us coming together, is that God shows us from different parts of the world and from different parts of the Christian traditions, God shows us one same faith, one same Lord, one same baptism. And it's important that we come to know each other then, in that light, in these days. And God has always blessed this retreat by the bringing together of a special group of people. And this year, you are that group. You are a group of people that God has brought together to be together with each other and to come to know each other more deeply in the Lord, and to come together to know the Lord more deeply. So an important part of our beginning is our introduction to one another. Generally, we use this first session just to sort of focus and be sure we're together, but not to do too much hard work. I know that you arrive tired, especially those of you that arrive from the East Coast. So I want to send you to bed or to rest with a few focused thoughts. A retreat is not just coming here and listening to me. A retreat is how we spend our whole time together here. And one of the reasons for making a retreat at the monastery is that at a monastery, and in this case this one, one of the reasons that it's useful to make a retreat at a monastery is that the monastery can carry you along with its rhythms. There's a lot in place already that's going to happen all the while you're here, whether you're here or not. As our guests, you're invited to fit yourselves on to that rhythm of intense prayer and let yourself be carried by it. With that in mind, I'd like to I'd like you to open your books and let me walk through the schedule with you, pointing out what its significant is, what its significance is, and how it can be helpful to you. The monks gather for prayer 6 times a day, and you are invited to any or all of those. In those prayers, 6 times is a lot, and it mounts up. You do that day after day, even for 2 days in a row, it's something. Even for 1 day, it's something. You do it all your life, it really gets into you. But in any case, this is what you're invited to be carried by. Huh? Invited by this rhythm of prayer that sort of beats away here on this property, and that has been beating here nonstop now for 118 years. Okay, that creates the space that you're in now, and you're invited to be sensitive to that space and to just click into it. You have the same faith, and so you can come into it easily, but it takes a little attention. It takes a little purposefulness. So our first prayer, let's start with Friday morning. Our first prayer is called Vigils, which is a prayer that begins at 5:20 and lasts until about 6. That's followed by a silent time of half an hour in which the monks are generally praying and reading the scriptures, and then we pray again at 6:30. This is followed by breakfast. Breakfast is at 7 o'clock, and it's on the floor just above us here. One of the things of monastic rhythms that we're not so used to if we live in our own homes, but this part of doing things together as a group, and as Father Alexander already mentioned, is showing up on time for group events. It's really hard to do things for 40 people if one straggles in. So, and that's also, I'm not just saying it because it's practical, that's how a retreat works well. Just one thing after another. So it's not a crazy schedule, but everything in its time and in its balance. That will help you to be focused, huh, if you're following the schedule in that way. We celebrate Mass at 8 o'clock, and then we'll meet here in this room for a conference at 10 o'clock. In the monastic day, what the monks are doing after Mass, as each monk goes to the various place of work, and might be the difference between the only difference between your day and the monk's day is that while you're here, you're not working, but you're taking the time to be quiet. For example, Mass is over by 8:30, so there's an hour and a half there for you. Huh? This is a time for you to be quiet, to pray, to read, or to be with somebody else. Okay? Those are not, there's not a scale of values there. The Holy Spirit guides you to which of those is the important thing to do, but be aware that there are different types of things that you can do in that time, and try to be sensitive to what the Lord wants you to use this next hour for when you're free. In the conference that we have at 10 and in the other conferences, I'll be offering, as I do each year, thoughts for you, things for you to think about. We've always tried in these retreats to combine new themes of theological learning together with, to take new themes of spiritual, of theological learning and put them very close to our growth in the spiritual life. And we'll say more about the specific theme for this year when we come to it. Something we've added to the schedule this year, in a sense we've half done it before, but it's never been written down, is this hour of silence in the schedule after the conference at 10 o'clock. Sometimes we found that there's sort of a lot of natural silence in this group, but it's we do this in the monastery all the time in order to assure that there's silence and that someone doesn't have to say to someone else, sorry, I don't want to talk now, which we're all kind of embarrassed to say. We've decided to reserve the hour from 11 to 12 for silence. That's a time for you to be sure to be alone in your room. If the weather's good, take a walk in the chapel. But or even if we're down here together, One of the monks do this rather naturally, and you could get used to it too. It's lovely to be together without talking. That's a beautiful way to be together. You key into a different part of one another when you do that. So don't feel obliged. You're learning something from the monastic way in this way. Don't feel obliged to necessarily always be talking to each other. And let's try to reserve especially this hour from 11 to 12, which we'll observe on Friday, and we will observe also on Saturday that. Okay? We have noon prayer in the church at noon, and I would ask you to come directly from there to the dining room for lunch at 12:15. Again, the same dining room, one floor above us here. Both for our lunch and dinner meal, we share with you the beautiful monastic practice of reading at table while eating. This is something that Saint Benedict prescribes in his rule to show that our being together around the table is not just a question of material nourishment, but of also intellectual and spiritual nourishment. And it's a rare experience in our culture anymore that all of us read the same book. And even though we're going to be able to do that for only 2 days, I think those of you that have experienced this practice appreciate it. And so it's also a beautiful thing to be together around the table and talk. So what we do is half and half. For the first half of the meal, I'll read to you, and in the second half of the meal, we'll talk. Then you have free time in the afternoon, from after the meal until 3:45. That's actually a pretty substantial block, really about 3 hours. And there are any number of ways you can spend that time. That's, again, I would say, time to be together, time to be alone, time to read, time to walk, time to be in the chapel, time to sleep if you need that. You know, it's not wrong to need sleep. It's not wrong to need rest. You can rest in the Lord here. And so whatever you need, again, but think it through. What can I profitably do with these 3 hours that lie before me here? At 3:45, we'll meet together here for another conference, carrying on this, in a sense, the work of expanding our minds, expanding our hearts. We'll follow that by prayer. Prayer is followed by dinner. And we have another prayer at the end of the day called Compline, and a conference in the evening at 8 o'clock. Saturday is just like that. So one gets kind of into the rhythm. It doesn't take long to get into the rhythm, really. In a sense, we're already in it. Just to live this sort of day, I think you'll find that a monastic day pushes you a little bit, but never too hard. And that's what makes a retreat, huh? Pushes you a little bit, but hopefully not too hard. Only difference on Saturday evening would be that after the prayer on Saturday evening, we'll have reflections here. We've done poetry reading in the past of poems of mine, and I'm going to read you some things I've written, but in a different context. I'll explain it when we get there, but it won't be the standard poetry reading, which I was telling Patty and Diana, as we were planning, I said, I just don't feel like it this year. I don't know why, but I don't. So, but got something better, in fact. So, Sunday morning, in fact, unfortunately, we have to wind down and people have to leave at different times and people are already thinking of leaving. But, you know, rather than just get up and go and just say, heck, this is a lost day, we try to do a little something in the morning before we part. And so that's your schedule. I put also, Diana, who prepared these books, at my suggestion, put a brief article that I wrote called Awareness of God, the Monk in Prayerful Reading. This is an article that condenses in what I hope is a simple and but also comprehensive way the monastic tradition that's called Lectio Divina, or Holy Reading. We did one of these retreats some years back on this very theme, and some of you used it and learned from me at length about this tradition. The reason I put it in here is because the theme of this year's retreat is closely connected to Lectio Divina, but it's not the same theme. And so I don't really want to repeat the material that's here in this brief article, but that I thought it could be useful for you to read it on your own. I'll say a few things about it tomorrow after you've had a chance to read it. Okay, so it's not required reading, it's recommended. I think it will help you, and it will enable me to refer to it later. Now I'd like to introduce the theme of our retreat for this year. Before I do that, though, I would like to offer a few thank yous and make you aware of something I think you're aware of, but you need to be more aware of, and then as of the great groundwork that Patty Miller and Diana Dean have done for this retreat. I have always been able to do this retreat without too much stress because somebody else worries about all the practical matters. And they do that. And I think I'm grateful to them for it because it takes the pressure off of me for worrying about any of that. And it makes it possible for you to be here. And I wanted to acknowledge them. I also wanted to acknowledge my friend Michael Laska, who has helped a lot in encouraging the retreat, and who is a great dialogue partner for me in helping me to suggest approaches for how to bring material, and especially to bring it in this context where many different Christian denominations are represented. So I'm grateful to all of you for that groundwork. I gave the title to this year's retreat of Scripture, the Masterpiece of the Holy Spirit. What is that about? What I want to talk about in our conferences, you know, of course, as Christians, in any conference I've ever given you, I'm always talking about the Scripture. I'm always citing the Scripture. We're always reading different passages. But in this retreat, what I would like to do, more than read specific passages, is just ask the question, what is the Bible? What are we dealing with when we have it in our hands? What is its purpose? How is it appropriately read? Where does it come from? It's not just any book. Okay, well, that says what it's not. But if we can say in positive terms what it is, what kind of a thing we're doing when we're reading the sacred text, I think that will help us to read it at a deeper level. And so that's my idea in just making Scripture the theme itself of the retreat. I think in the first three or four conferences, I will devote myself to different ways of just, we could say, assessing the Scriptures theologically, taking account of what we have here. And then I will try to demonstrate that by reading particular passages in the light of that awareness. Okay? I would say also that my teaching this time round and virtually always is taken from what my own background of studies is in the study of the early centuries of Christian theology. Many of you know, but just to say it again, and for those that don't know, that my own work in theology for 20 years now has been focused on theology from the 2nd to the 5th century, and especially in the 4th century. The significance, I think, of teaching out of this treasure chest of wisdom is that this is a teaching from the undivided church. We also teach from newer points of view. For example, in the Roman Catholic tradition, it's really quite inconceivable to do theology without reference to, say, Thomas Aquinas. Lutherans don't do theology without Luther. These are big orientations in theology. They're valid orientations in theology, but they're also orientations around which Christians are divided. So be aware that I'm teaching out of a tradition of what we can call the undivided church. Also a time when the church churches East and West were not divided as they are today. I don't want to say too much more about that, but I want to expose my sources to you from the start. And in brief say that this concern I have to talk about the scriptures and to assess them theologically, I even learned that concern from the early centuries. Huh? That was their project, to talk to you in the way that I wish to talk to you now. The title means to suggest a lot. Let's think first of all about the name Holy Spirit. I'm making a claim here already in the title. The Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures. I don't mean by that, of course, that the scriptures don't have their human authors. That part is obvious. That's easy. Anyone can figure out that somebody wrote this. But something stands behind the somebody who wrote it, and it's the Holy Spirit. What's that mean, though? It's nice, but what's it mean? It means something quite precise. I think a good way of being aware of what the Holy Spirit is up to, always, is to summarize it in two verses from the scripture, both from St. Paul. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, we could say that this, in some sense, is the Spirit's deepest desire. That the Spirit is given to us precisely so that we can say with our whole being, Jesus is Lord. To say that and have it mean something. To say that with our minds. To say it with our hearts. To say it with our bodies. To want that to be our everything. Beautiful idea. I want it. You probably do too. I want it more and more. To be able to say, Jesus is Lord, with my whole being. I need the Holy Spirit for that. I cannot do that without the gift of the Holy Spirit. And quite concretely, to say that the scriptures are the gift of the Holy Spirit is to say that's what the scriptures will teach us to do, to say Jesus is Lord. The other thing that is intimately related to this, that the Holy Spirit, we could say, is always up to, is what Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, that we have received that Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, to God. To be equipped, and we're not just talking about saying words here, huh? We're talking about entering into a relationship with God that is nothing less than Jesus' own relationship with God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, become flesh. Not just Jesus the man, but the one who somehow, not in this human language of ours, but somehow from all eternity, says to this one, Abba, Father. It's the human language for what from all eternity this one says to that one in God. And now we, as Christians, have received a Spirit that enables us to speak that way with God on the same level that Jesus speaks to God. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is what it means to pray through Christ. This is what it means to die with him and rise with him. This is what it means to say, Jesus is Lord. And these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. Huh? To say Jesus is Lord, and to say with our whole being, and to equip us in our whole being, to change us into the new creation. Because the old creation can't say it. To change us into a new creation that is able, for in what it is, to say, Abba, Father to God. Again, the Spirit is always doing that. I just would promise you, I tell this to my students all the time, if you ever never need to figure out what the Holy Spirit's doing, it's that. You say it in different ways or anything else, but the Holy Spirit's always doing that. Okay? It comes down to those two things. Jesus is Lord, Abba, to the Father. So now, my claim in the title is that the Scriptures are the Holy Spirit's masterpiece in this project. The Bible is not an easy book. It's very complicated. But it brings us magnificently through all of its complication to one simple thing and then another. Jesus is Lord and Abba, Father. That's a masterpiece. If this book, we call it a book, it's many books, you know, written during the course of 2,000 years. Realize how long that is? Writing it. Causing this event and that event in history to happen. And then causing someone else to think about it and write about it. And then having those writings be there and having someone read it and then having someone else have something else happen and read that and then so understand that and write about that. It's an incredible book, huh? Layers and layers of it are interwoven. It confuses us. It ought to. It's great that we're confused. It goes all over the place. Huh? And that's just the preparation. That's just the Old Testament. You bring us to the New Testament, and you start reading that, and you've got this going on in that gospel and something quite different going on in another gospel. And, geez, on one level it seems like, I don't have their act together, these guys. I mean, what are they talking about? This one says that, and this one says that, and another one says that. Oh, but it all does come together in the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, it doesn't come together. It doesn't come together, and you can make the book say all sorts of different things that isn't the Spirit's message. Or you can make it say, you can make out like this is nothing. This just is a human book. Which I said, that's not hard to point out. That's all too obvious. Of course it's a human book. But the masterpiece is that while being a human book, with all that that implies, with all the complication that that implies, with all the halting language and limitation of language that it's being human implies, that through all that, and indeed using all that, not despite all that, using all that, the Holy Spirit teaches that Jesus is Lord and equips us to say, Abba, Father to God. So, put in another way, the title of this retreat means to suggest to you the Trinitarian shape of Scripture. It is impossible for us to dig deeply among the Christian mysteries without naming the names into which we were baptized: God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But each of these plays a different role in our lives, and I'm already suggesting to you that through the sacred Scriptures, the Holy Spirit wishes to bring us to Jesus the Lord, and being brought to Jesus the Lord, we will be brought by Him to God, His Father, and ours. Let's say this in a different way. That's the explanation of the title. Here's the first big idea I want to deal with after the title. A big concept that I want to unfold, start to unfold it tonight, and then we'll go to bed and unfold it big tomorrow. But here's the first sentence. Scripture is the words of God that bear witness to the Word of God. It's worth writing that. Scripture are the words of God. And by words, I mean just quite literally what we're talking about, a bunch of words in a book, right? Lots of words. Thousands of pages of words. But you can't stop there and know what the scriptures are, huh? Scriptures are the words of God that bear witness to the Word of God. And here, I use the word word with a capital W, and in the singular, using it as one of the titles for Jesus, as in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of an only Son, coming forth from the Father. That is one of the names, one of the titles by which we understand Jesus. Jesus has many titles, many names, each of which tells us something different about Him. He is named by His parents Jesus. One of His titles is Christ, which means Messiah. Another of His titles is Son, Son of God, Son of Man. Another of His titles is Word. Another is Wisdom. Another is Power. There's lots of titles in the Scriptures for Him. We're most accustomed to Christ, Jesus the Son. We're quite accustomed to the title Word, but I want you to think about this title Word, huh? Word is a name for Jesus from the beginning, in the beginning, which means before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we're not talking about any words. We're not talking about anything written in a book. There are no books in eternity. God doesn't need them. And they're not up there. And there aren't any human words up there either. There's God. And He has a Word. He has another. He has a Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created through the Word. And later the Word becomes flesh. Dwells among us. And when that happens, His name is Jesus. The Word's name, when the Word becomes flesh, is Jesus. Okay? But from all eternity, this one whose human name is Jesus is the Word. So what have we got in the Bible? We've got words that bear testimony to this Word. And that's why we have the words. So it's not enough to just kind of roll around in the Bible and say it, this means this and this means this. You got to get, the Bible has a purpose. The Bible wants to lead us, I would say, beyond itself. The Bible wants to take us to this somebody. The Bible wants us to know the Word. There's an affinity, a profound affinity. There's a profound relationship between the words of the Bible and this Word that isn't a word like that. Because, in fact, the mystery here is that the Word, who is not a sound, not a language, is not a book from all eternity, this Word becomes flesh, or we could put it another way, this Word becomes words. Because these words are flesh. So the Word became flesh also is the Word became the text of the Bible. And so let these words do to you what words do. Namely, grab your mind, grab your heart, confuse your mind, confuse your heart, lift you up, pull you down, convict you, save you, give you hope, accuse you. All the things that all the words do. And in fact, because this Word became those words, this is how we're led to that Word. What a masterpiece this is. It is the Spirit that has created that. You can't just pick up the words and come to that. Huh? The community of believers has been reading this text for 2 millennia now. And the wisdom of reading it has been accumulated. And we don't have to start from scratch. And so we rely on those who have gone before us. And building on what they've given us, we can draw from this infinite wealth which is found in the scriptural text. That distinction, then, between the words that are in a book and the name for the second person of the Trinity who becomes blessed, that distinction will be fundamental for us in all the thoughts that I want to develop. It is a distinction that will be our instrument, if you will, for assessing, which is my name of our project, assessing really what we're dealing with when we're reading the scriptural text. We can say then that when this Word of God comes into the world, John's word for this in chapter 1, verse 14, is when this Word becomes flesh, we could say that this coming of God into the world, this coming of this one within God into the world becomes flesh, comes into the world in a sense with a double aspect. One of the aspects that the Word coming into the world shows us is that he comes into the world as a Word that testifies. And he also comes into the world as a Word to whom testimony is given. What does that distinction mean? It's just pushing a little bit farther what I've already said. The Word that testifies, again, are all the words of the Scripture. But as this Word comes into the world, we see, in fact, that it's a somebody, huh? It's Jesus. That Jesus, when he comes into the world, is not only talking about himself. Indeed, he's always pointing to another, to his Father. I have not come of my own. I say nothing of my own. Everything I have received from him. You recognize that kind of language. To be aware that this one who comes is coming, testifying to another. And yet, all the while that he is coming, testifying to another, testimony is being given to him. Testimony is being given to him by all the words of the Scripture which prepare for him in the Old Testament. Testimony is being given to him by all the words of the New Testament which speak about him. So, in one sense, we could say the words of the New Testament are testifying to him, saying, look at Jesus. But you start looking at that, and when you look at Jesus, you say Jesus going, yeah, look at Jesus making us look to it, the Father. And again, the one who's doing all that, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit permeates that completely and utterly. Those are the main ideas I wish to begin with tonight. It's enough to get us going. I would say we're going to spend the rest of our conferences rolling around in this framework. Let me draw your attention as our final thought tonight to the two icons that are here. It is our custom in this retreat to teach in the presence of icons that my confrere, Brother Claude, has done. And I've taught with both of these before, so some of you know them. This is almost, we could say, like the icon of this retreat. You know, dear Brother Claude has done well over 100 icons now, but unfortunately, he does these great icons, and then they're just shipped away to whoever has ordered them. I hate to see them go. But I'm glad that they're somewhere, but they would be great teaching for this retreat. In any case, this one belongs to us and stays here, and it certainly suits the theme of this retreat. And I want to just suggest to you that, this is the Word, huh? And here are you and I receiving the word from him. And let it be a picture of your retreat. Let it be a picture of your relationship with Christ. What are the scriptures? It's not just a book, gang. The scriptures are the Holy Spirit's gift to you to put you in this kind of a relationship with Christ. The scriptures will lead you to this relationship with Christ. But Christ will speak to you of another. He will reveal his Father to you, symbolized here in this secret scroll that only he knows how to open. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Are you a Christian? You are one then whom the Son has chosen to reveal the Father to. And it's all happening at Mount Angel. There's our church right there. Huh? It's happening here. It's happening to you. This is called the icon of the beloved disciple, John, author of the fourth gospel and the apostolic letters and the book of Revelation. Look at his hands, the openness of the beloved disciple to receive from Christ the word. We can look at this icon and ask the Holy Spirit to give us this relationship with the Word. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Say, teach me, Holy Spirit, to say Jesus is Lord with all my being, to understand at ever greater depth what it means to say that Jesus is Lord. This icon from chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, the Annunciation of the Angel Gabriel to Mary. The beginning, if you will, of the Gospel according to Jesus Christ. And I would point out to you that really the one author put it this way, it was lovely, the first word in Christianity, which is uttered by the angel, the first word is rejoice. Rejoice, Mary. The Lord is with thee. And that rejoice, Mary, or hail, Mary, the Lord is with thee, that is addressed to her, is extended now to every Christian. Your Christian life is modeled here. Before every Christian, in a sense I would say every day of your Christian life, you are met by an angel who greets you with an extraordinary greeting. Rejoice. The Lord is with thee. Further, rejoice. The Lord is with thee. The Word will become flesh in you. That's the proposal made to every Christian. And when Mary, like you, asks the question, how can this be? The angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, so that the one to be born of you will be called Son of God. Same answer, same pattern for each of you. How can it be that in your lives, the Word that was with God from the beginning should come become flesh and dwell in your lives? How can that be? The Holy Spirit will do that. Holy Spirit overshadows you. And when Mary heard that greeting, she responded, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. And it's the next line I especially want to draw your attention to for this retreat. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. Take that prayer of Mary's and extend it through the whole scripture. Huh? Be it done unto me according to all the words of the Bible. Let it just come into me. And in a sense, this is what we see conceived in Mary's womb. Conceived in Mary's womb is the whole Old Testament, every word of it. is done unto her. And every word of the Old Testament then now finds its focus in the child in her womb. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is just the beginning of the gospel. This is the good news. And so we're going to let these icons direct us as patterns for our own Christian life. If you will, these are visual presentation of the words of Scripture. And so these are visual presentations that testify to the Word of God. And each one of them, each of the stories that they represent, will bring us to this Word becoming flesh that is ultimately taking flesh in our own lives now. Okay. Get a good rest. God bless you. I'm delighted that you're here. Pray for one another while you're here. Pray for the monks and pray for me. Okay. Good night.